Boom, right there. You're getting acquainted with him. I know this because I've been testing you every week. And I'm still in the suggestion standpoint. You know, some of the things you guys have said were really good. Get a life was suggested, but I didn't like that one. Partly because we already have get life, and the other part of that was I thought that was mean. But anyway, so this is our circles of discipleship. This is the little dude in the middle is you, or dudette, however that might be. Women wear slacks and stuff now too, so it could be a man or a woman. We don't really know. But that's you in the center, and all the circles around there are the ways that we as a church want to include you, want to make sure that you're on the road to knowing Jesus more and more every day, along with us. It's not like we've arrived and we're like, come on, guys, we're waiting on you, let's go. We're all on this journey together. And these are the circles. I want to talk about two this morning. First one is get connected. We've been talking about that the last couple of weeks because tonight is our membership orientation. Yeah. It's tonight from 5 to 8, and this is set up so that you can get to know the church a little better. If you've been coming for a long time and you still don't get us, I understand. Makes sense. Or if you've only been coming for a few weeks, this is your opportunity to get to know a little bit more about the elders. We are a church that is governed by elders, not by just one man or one woman. We don't believe in that. We see team ministry throughout scriptures, particularly in the New Testament. And so we are a team-based ministry, and we govern the church with elders, so you get to know them a little bit, get to hear our stories. Some of us may go on and on and on. No, I'm just kidding. We'll do our best to not go on and on. And you also get to hear some of the doctrines of our church and the things that we hold near and dear to our hearts, our core values. So it's really a good time. There will be childcare provided, and there will also be light snacks. So it's light, people, so you might want to eat before you come. So that's 5 to 8. And this prepares you to make that decision if you want to be a member of this church. We're not going to expect you to become a member tonight unless you want to. We'll have our Lamb's Book of Life here, our membership book here in case you'd like to sign it, but you don't necessarily have to. If you're jumping for it, then you can do that. All right, so that's tonight. The other circle really has to do with the text that we're going to be studying this morning within the book of John, and it's about getting going, stepping into mission. And what an awesome, awesome Sunday for Kim Holmes to be here. Where's Kim? What? You're a ninja. I didn't even see you. Thank you so much for what you shared. I think it inspired all of us. And we all need to get going because that's part of what God wants us to do. Jesus got going out of heaven and came to earth. He lived a sinless life. He set an example for us. He died in our place. And he was resurrected so that as the first fruits, we also would have resurrection life. And now we have to get going. We need to step into mission. And so that's very important for us as a church and very important for us as individuals to step into our mission. Amen? Cool. And we as a church want to provide ways for you to do that. I want you to know what we're going to be talking about this morning is for you individually. I don't want you to think that this is maybe for somebody who has gone to seminary, or somebody who maybe has been a believer for many, many years, or you've notched a few things on your belt as far as leading people to Christ. This is for you, no matter what stage you're in. This is for me, that we are equipped with his active presence. Do you realize that when Jesus was resurrected, which we talked about last week, that he appeared for 40 days before he ascended on high, for 40 days to his disciples? We see first what we talked about last week, that he appeared to Mary Magdalene. And then after that, he appeared to two guys on the road to Emmaus. We're going to read that in just a minute. Then it says in Scripture in 1 Corinthians 15 that he then appeared to Peter. And then he appeared to about 500 people all during these 40 days. And why did he do that? Because he wanted to prove that he was alive. He wanted to prove that his active presence was still on this earth. And then, of course, he sent the Holy Spirit that is his active presence in your life, in your heart, in your being, in my being. And so we are equipped with his active presence. Did you know that? Will your life back up that you know that? Will my life back up that I know that? sometimes, and sometimes maybe not. And so we need to be reminded about this, and this is encouraging. When Jesus said to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to baptize in his name, he said, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the ages. And so he gives not just a commission, not just the marching orders, but he gives a promise. And his promise is he will be with us always. He will never leave us nor forsake us. That's exciting. You guys should be hooping and hollering right now. He will never leave us. His active presence is always with us. So we are continuing our study in the book of John called Conversations with John. We're getting near the end. And so we're going to look at our first text. Do you know what book it's in? You would think so, but no, it's in Luke. Turn to Luke chapter 24. I'm glad you guys are following along, though. That's good. Luke chapter 24. The reason we're doing this is, like I said last week, we read and discussed his visitation, if you will, his appearance to Mary Magdalene. And so the next people that he visits are these two fellows who are walking on the road to Emmaus. And this is not in John's gospel, so I want us to look at it because it's important. Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to the village called Emmaus. You might be saying two of who? Two of what? Two of whom? Is that the correct pronunciation? Okay, so I can't even say pronunciation. Okay, two of whom? And it's two of his disciples. And the thing that's interesting is at least one of them we know was not one of the 12, or at this point, because Judas had already hung himself, was not one of the 11. So he actually appeared second, first to Mary Magdalene, who was not one of the 12, and then second, at least to one of them that was not. And they're walking on the road, and we know from verse 18, which we're about to get to, that one of them is named Cleopas. And we don't know the other one. It's possible it was Peter. And the reason we know that is because we think that is 1 Corinthians 15, as I quoted earlier, says that he first appeared to Cephas or Peter. And we really don't have an exact account of that in Scripture. So it's possible that it's right here that Peter and Cleopas were walking together. Okay, without further ado, here we go. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus, like a ninja himself, came up and walked along with them. He just appeared, just started walking with them. Verse 16, but they kept from recognizing him, partly because they weren't expecting to see him. He was dead. He was put in a tomb. Verse 17, he asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. Just like that. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days? What things? Jesus asked. About Jesus of Nazareth. They replied, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day. This is still Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day. Once more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find the body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Verse 24, then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see. He said to them, Jesus did, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses, which is the author of the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible were the law. So beginning with the law and all of the prophets, so basically he expounded from Scripture, from the entire Old Testament. I don't think he read the entire Old Testament, but he picked and grabbed some areas of Scripture, and that's important for us to see, of Scripture. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning himself. You know, sometimes we can get bogged down trying to read the Old Testament, particularly the law, and lose sight that all of this points to Christ. All of it. Some of it's more difficult to understand, certainly more difficult to see the correlation between what it's saying and Christ. But all Scripture points to Jesus. Verse 28, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is near evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. He did something that was very familiar to them, something that he had done right before he was crucified in the Last Supper. And then their eyes were opened, and they realized this was Jesus. And he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us?" I love that. Have you ever had a burning sensation in your heart when you read Scripture? We are equipped with his active presence, and one of the ways is through Holy Scripture. He is actively with us because we have his word. The things that he said, the things that were foretold before him, the things that were foreshadowed about him, all of these things is his active presence in our lives. And sometimes we yell out, "God, where are you? Don't you see the situation I'm going through?" And his active presence is sitting on our shelf. Verse 33, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke their bread. So I first just want to kind of cement in our minds that the Word of God is his active presence, that he left this for us, that this is a valuable tool. Can I let you in on a secret? Come, kind of inch forward, yeah? Some of it's boring. I said that. I said that on a microphone. Those of you who will be listening to this afterwards that weren't here, yes, I said that. Some of it's boring. Part of why it's boring is because we don't completely understand it. Great mysteries of God, and he wants to go into great detail. You ever tried reading Leviticus? Great detail about how to build the Ark of the Covenant, which houses his presence. And we learn about this scarlet thread and this Arcadia wood and all this kind of stuff that you're like, what does this even have to do with anything? He's going into great detail about how much he wants his people to worship him and to have his presence in their life. His word is his active presence in our life. Turn over to John. We're going to stay there the rest of the time. John chapter 20. Verse 19. This happened right after the visitation on the road to Emmaus. On the evening of that first day of the week, Sunday, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day, on the evening, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. Fear of the Jews. We need to understand what's going on in this situation. Everybody say fear. Have you experienced fear before? We've all experienced fear. The Bible says he has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. But the enemy gives fear. We're afraid of what people think about us. We're afraid of if we tell them about Christ, they will reject me. They will laugh at me. Luckily, we're in a country where they're not going to persecute us as far as put us in prison yet. It's probably coming. But we still fear the persecution of somebody not liking us. Every single person, to varying degrees, wants to be liked, wants to be accepted, wants to be one of the boys, one of the girls, wants to have somebody want to hang out with them and not shun them. So this great, real fear is in all of us. Now let's think about these disciples that are hovered together in the upper room. We think it's the upper room. We think it's probably the same room that he had the Last Supper with them. And the door is closed. Some translations say the door is locked. And it makes a lot of sense because it says, for fear of the Jews. Why are they afraid? Because they just crucified Jesus 3 days earlier. They just crucified a man who had never sinned. Why? Because he was talking about the way. And these are people of the way. These are Christians, those who follow Christ. And they're scared for their lives. They're hunkered down together. We need to understand this scene. Because for this to really speak to us, we need to understand what was going on. The emotions they were feeling. The things that they were combating. Fear was very real. If fear was so real that John wrote about it, I would imagine some of them were trembling. One of the things about the New Testament is we don't always see when women are present. But I would imagine that there was many disciples in the upper room, not just the 11, including women. Perhaps some of them are crying. Perhaps some of the men are crying. It's scary. Maybe they're looking at each other for the last day and they're going to be coming to get them. They're going to figure out where they're hiding and take them away. There's great fear in them. Doors locked. It says, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Now, that is a normal Middle Eastern greeting. But I believe Jesus did it more than just, hey guys, like we would say. I don't think Jesus was coming in just saying, what's up guys, how you doing? I think he knew their hearts. He could see it on their faces that there was great fear among them. And he wanted to dispel that fear with peace. And today I want to say that to all of us. No matter what you're afraid of your future, you're afraid of making a decision, you're afraid of stepping out, you're afraid of talking to somebody, you're afraid of public speaking, whatever the fear is, Jesus wants to dispel it with his peace. He's not the author of fear, he's the author of peace. He's the Prince of Peace. And he wants to give us that peace. And so Jesus walks into this room with everyone trembling and he says, peace be with you. Verse 20. And he said this, after he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. They got it. They understood. They had already heard from Mary Magdalene and they've already heard from Cleopas and whoever the other disciple was that were walking on the road to Emmaus, that Jesus is alive, but now all of them assembled together are able to see that Jesus is indeed alive, and he even showed them proof, the nail prints on his hands, the open wound that probably was healed at this point on his side. He proved to him, yes, it is I in the flesh. Peace be with you. And immediately they were overjoyed when they saw him. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. Not just because I said it, not just because I declared it, but now because I showed you who I am among you. I am with you. My active presence is with you. Therefore, peace be with you. Then he said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. As the Father has sent me, I am now sending you. How did the Father send him? Sent him in flesh. God himself, in the form of Jesus, came down and took on flesh to be among us. And from the most famous scripture of all time, John 3:16, we know that the Father sent him out of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. So when he says, as the Father has sent me, I now send you, he is sending us out into the world because of his love for the world. Let me let you in on another secret that's probably shocking. He doesn't just love you. Sometimes, yeah, what? Exactly. He doesn't just love me. I'm his favorite, but he loves other people as well. He loves the world. What he did for us, he wants to do for others. And what he did for us and kept us around here on this earth, sent just like him in flesh to be among the people, he has something for us to do. He's sending us out. He's telling us, get going. So he sent us out of love for the world. The other aspect of how he was sent was empowered by the Spirit of God. Remember, he's never left us alone. Ever. And he's not going to start either. Remember, he said, it's to your advantage that I go away because I will send the Comforter, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, empowered by his Spirit. If you remember, Jesus, when he was baptized in water by John, what was so significant about that experience is not just that he was baptized in water like he commands us to go and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit and make disciples. He wasn't doing it just as a show, as a example, which it certainly was, so that we too could see that even Jesus did it and we should be obedient to the word. He did it because the Father was pleased with it and the Father was telling him to do it. And how we know that the Father was pleased, because an audible voice in heaven said, this is my Son whom I am well pleased. And then the form of a dove, the Holy Spirit, came and descended upon Jesus. This was the induction of his earthly ministry. Before he ever preached, before he ever went out and did anything, he was empowered by the Spirit. So if we are being sent out into the world like he was, then this is something else that we need. This is something else that he chooses to do for us. Empower us with his active presence, the Holy Spirit. The very first introduction we have of Jesus in the Gospels is John 1:33. This is John the Baptist, and he declares this about Jesus. The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. You could say a lot of things about Jesus' purpose. He came to heal. He came to set the captives free. He came to die in our place. He came to bring resurrection life. Absolutely, all of that. You could also say he came to baptize us with his Spirit. That was his purpose. He came to baptize us with his Spirit. And this was prophesied by the prophet John the Baptist. John 7:37 has Jesus in the Feast of Tabernacles. On the last day, he stands up and boldly proclaims this: let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Then John gives this commentary so that we really understand what Jesus was saying. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. So as he was sent, we are sent out of love for the world and empowered by the Holy Ghost. That's how we're being sent. We're not being sent as a do and don't checklist that one of the things you have to do is you have to go door to door. You've got to get so many notches on your belt. No. He's empowering us. He's not leaving us as orphans. He's with us. Lo, I will be with you till the end of the age. One of the most significant scriptures, I believe, in any text in Scripture is this. Verse 22. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Could you imagine Jesus, the Son of God, resurrected from the dead, breathes on a group of people, and says, receive the Holy Spirit. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This harkens back to the creation of man. In Genesis 2:7, he formed man from the dust of the earth. It says, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. What Jesus is talking about when he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit, he is giving them life. This is a group of people, let's call them the church, because truly they were the first assembled church of the New Testament. Here's a church who are scared to death with the door locked, trembling with fear. They are dead. And Jesus says, here's life. Here's life, now get going. I want you to do something for me. He didn't say, you have nothing to be afraid about. You don't have to fear. He didn't go into any of that. He gave them something. He gave them the boldness that comes from the Holy Spirit. He gave them resurrection life in that moment that gave them the power, the strength, the boldness to go and do what he said. It's one more scripture in the Old Testament that this harkens back to. You remember Ezekiel. Ezekiel is brought by the hand to this valley of dry bones. Bones everywhere. And it says Ezekiel walked among the bones. And it says they were dry. They were dead and gone and dry. Does anybody feel dry? I'm being serious, guys. I'm not doing this for effect. This isn't preaching 101. Do you feel dry? These bones are dry, and he's walking among them. And then God the Father says to Ezekiel, do you believe these bones can live? God's asking us this morning, do you believe your dry bones can live? Ezekiel says, very politically correct answer, only you know, God. If your will be done, basically. Then God says, prophesy to the bones. This is what he says. This is what I want you to prophesy to the bones, Ezekiel. This is what I want you to prophesy to the bones, Dennis. This is what I want you to prophesy to the bones, Bonnie. This is what I want you to prophesy to the bones, John. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you. And you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. God is prophesying to us. Jesus not only prophesied to the disciples, he said, tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And that's still coming in the day of Pentecost. We have not gotten to yet. This is still his resurrection day. And he not only prophesies that there's even more. We read that in Luke's gospel. But we see in John's gospel that he gives it to them even that day. He breathes upon them. Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. I just want to mention something about verse 23 real quick, and then I want to get back to God. It says, if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. This is one of those very difficult texts to understand. Before we dive into it, real briefly, because I don't want to get us off topic, We need to understand that scripture that is not clear, we interpret by the scripture that is clear. We interpret the few by the many. We know that man does not have power to forgive. That John, quoting Jesus, could not possibly mean the way that we're possibly reading it. We do not have the power to forgive sins. Only God has that. I believe what this is saying is that active presence of the Holy Spirit is inside of you because I just breathed it in you. You have new life, and you have such power now that what you say out of your mouth is the power of life and death. What you say to others when you tell them about me, when you tell them there's forgiveness, there is truly forgiveness. When you tell them there's forgiveness and they don't believe you, there is no remission for their sins. I believe that's what it means. And that means we have great power that's living within us, and with great power comes great responsibility. We have life and death that's living within us. We have the word of God that we utter to others. What they do with it is up to them. But it's up to us because Jesus has breathed his Holy Spirit into us and given us a commission to go. If we do not, then we definitely know their sins are not forgiven. Let's go back to verse 22 again. He breathed on them. Just as he breathed into the first man, Adam, and gave life, just as he breathed into this valley of dry bones in Ezekiel. It's the Holy Spirit, the active presence of God that brings life. When the Holy Spirit comes upon the church, you and I, we are raised from lifelessness. I know some of you feel lifeless. I know that I do sometimes. I don't understand it. I don't know why. I know it's not God, it's me. God has not gone anywhere, but I have. But I can guarantee you, he does not want you to be lifeless. He did not die for you and I to be lifeless. He died so that he'd be resurrected, so that we might be resurrected, so that we would come into new life. We are reawakened and recreated for our task. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. When he breathed upon us, it was to wake us up. It was to recreate us. It was to give us our task and to equip us for it. The church is in sad shape, and I mean the church at large, which includes us. Though we're a little better, no, I'm kidding. It includes us. Sometimes we fall into slumber. Sometimes we're just dry bones. And we find ourselves asking God what God asked Ezekiel. Can you make these dry bones live again? And part of the problem is we don't know the answer. He can. He will. He wants to breathe upon us his Holy Spirit. For real. Guys, I want to reiterate, this is not some ploy to get you all worked up in a lather. This is to implore all of us. We need more of Christ. We need more of his active presence in our lives. We need to wake up. We need to be revived. We need to be recreated. We need to be retooled for what he has for us. I don't want to live a dry life any longer. I want rivers of living water to flow from my innermost being. When rivers of living water are flowing from my uttermost being, people are getting wet. People are seeing it. People are being exposed to it. People are being changed by it. First of all, me. Our favorite person, right, is ourselves, whether we like it or not. And Jesus says he's got that for us. Here's a quote. Scott let me listen to a CD a couple of weeks ago. A guy by the name of Bill Johnson said something that just arrested me, and I've been thinking about it ever since. He said this: God will only give you the measure of his presence that you are willing to jealously guard. Do you know how much I wanted to take Bill Johnson off of that and just say, let me drop something on you? God will only give you and I the measure of his presence that we are willing to jealously guard. Am I willing to jealously guard his presence? Not guard it from other people so that they don't see it. That's what the church is already doing. We've got a good thing, and we're happy, we're secure, we're comfortable, and us four and no more. I'm not talking about that. Jealously guard it that nothing in our life is going to take the place of it. Nothing in our life is going to distract us from the presence of God. Not any hobby, not anything that we like doing, nothing is going to detract from what Jesus is pouring and breathing into our lives. Will we truly jealously guard it? I'd like to ask the worship team to come up. We're going to have an opportunity to respond to God's word this morning. We normally have communion on both sides, and we ask you to, at any point during the worship, to come up and take it. This morning, we're going to take corporate communion together, so if you would just wait after a few songs, we're going to be passing out the elements. This is a way to respond to what Jesus has done for us, and it helps us to grasp the great sacrifice that he gave for us so that we would have resurrection life. We're going to be able to worship together. Worshiping the Father, worshiping Jesus for what he did for us is a way to respond to the amazing fact that he breathed upon us. Will you stand with me? As the team plays, here's what I want. I want to prophesy to the dry bones this morning. And guys, this isn't me looking out at you and looking down my pointed nose at you. I'm part of the dry bones. I actually have a rounded nose, but you get my point. I'm part of the dry bones, just as you are. And I prophesy to the dry bones that you will live. That Jesus wants to breathe upon us new life. Not something we experienced in 1976 when we first experienced the Holy Spirit. Not something that we experienced when we first got saved. Not something we saw on TV. It may not look anything like what you expect or what you want or what you desire. I want boldness to go and do what he wants me to do. I want to be retooled and resuscitated. I want to have new breath inside of me. I don't want to be dry any longer. I want rivers of living water to flow out of me. I want it to flow out of you. I want it to flow out of this church as a ministry. We've got great things to do for the Father. And he has equipped us with his active presence. He's not gone anywhere. In Jesus' name, my breath is nothing, but your breath is everything. Heavenly Father, breathe upon this congregation this morning in the name of Jesus. Breathe upon us, Lord. Give us your spirit. This morning, if you just need to step out of your seat, if part of reviving yourself is to come forward for prayer, you're dead, you're dry, you're sleeping, you're disinterested, I want you to come forward, and there's going to be people, the response team, that's going to pray for you. If that team could come on up so that you're waiting for them. Please come forward, pray. You can certainly pray in your seat. The breath of God is not short. It's not going to not be able to extend to you. But there is something about taking a step, getting out of your comfort, getting out of your listlessness. This morning, that's available. Father God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for breathing upon us. Lord, please continue to breathe on us, Lord, like never before. Awaken us, retool us.